invite you to grab a seat if you would, please. And we're going to dive into Daniel chapter 3 this morning. Daniel chapter 3 together. I invite you to grab your Bible, turn there with me. Today we continue our series entitled Brave. Brave. God is calling us in these days to be brave witnesses for Him. And one of those great stories of bravery in the face of persecution is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Isn't that right? And by the way, when we say story, it ain't made up. We're talking about a historical account. Isn't that right, church? And so don't let some skeptic tie you up in a knot saying the Bible's just made up stories. That's not true. There are thousands of pieces of archaeological evidence that directly corroborate what we have in the Bible. And then you add to that, how many hundreds of people saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come up out of that fire? A lot. How many eyewitnesses does it take in a court of law, credible eyewitnesses, does it take in order to charge you with a crime? One. How about hundreds? Listen, don't let some skeptic tie you up in a knot and make you discount or discredit or disbelieve or doubt the Word of God. Man, this stuff happened. And that's what makes it so encouraging to us is the gospel's for real. And that same stuff happens in my life when I trust Jesus. He does the same thing. And so, so today, Daniel chapter 3, we have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Chapter 2, Pastor Blake preached last week on Daniel interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, head of gold. And Daniel says, hey, King Nebuchadnezzar, man, you're the head of gold in the dream. Of course, that went right from his heart to his head. So now it's like, dude, I'm going to build this statue to my awesomeness, right? And a huge problem, by the way, pride always makes you do stupid stuff. Men especially, are you listening this morning? Pride will destroy your marriage. It'll destroy relationships. It'll destroy everything in your life. So we got to have humble faith. Well, Nebuchadnezzar builds this 90-foot tall golden statue, and he gets this orchestra of, you know, instruments and all these folks, big band, you know, brings them together. Then he calls all of his leaders, okay? So this is not just folks, you know, everyday peasants in the society. I mean, he's getting all of his cabinet members, his royal officials, and he brings them in, and now, hey, now it's time to test their loyalty. Now it's time for you to give up your faith and give up your culture as well, you'd add to that, cultural elements to your life. You're to give all that up. And when you hear the band play, the orchestra play, you are to bow down and worship me and worship the gods of the Babylonians. And if you don't do that, you're going to be killed. You're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, listen, by the way, up to this point, these three men have been very loyal, very supportive. They've been, following the leadership of the king, as they should. The Bible tells us to pray for those who are in leadership over us, and to submit to authority. But there's a line somewhere. Come on, somebody. Isn't that right? And that the whole line of like, hey, worship me? Hello. I don't think so. We're not called to give absolute allegiance to a man or to the state. We are called to first give absolute allegiance to Jesus. And at any point that anyone in authority over us says, you got to deny Jesus in order to live in this society, then we choose death over life. That's a hard statement to take, isn't it? But that's where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. They take the stand. What happens? Furnace. Exactly what they said was going to happen? Happened. But in the fire, somebody showed up, right? Who showed up in that fire? Jesus did. And we'll see this in just a moment. In the fire, that's where they got set free, by the way. We'll talk about that today. But in the fire, Jesus shows up. By the way, it's a beautiful picture of the gospel. Jesus in the fire with us, for us. He took the fire for us on the cross and took the fiery wrath of God for us so that we would be saved from that wrath to come. So, ultimately, we see a beautiful picture of the gospel and of Christ here. We're all weak and insufficient, inadequate, apart from Jesus, with us in the fire. But so, too, we see where these three young men said, we're going to depend on God. We're going to trust His Word. We're going to obey Him above all others. Thrown in the fire, Jesus shows up, and they pull those guys out, and they say, bless the Lord, man, your God's for real, right? And the influence, by the way, comes when we stand for Jesus and are willing to be persecuted for it. That's where the influence comes. And here these young men are, unwavering faith. uncompromising stance. Total unwillingness to bow to the culture or to that which pleases man. And this is one of those VBS stories. How many of you were taught this as a kid? Like in Sunday school, VBS, something like that? How many of you remember the felt board? Did you have a felt board back in the day? The felt board. The statue on the felt board. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there in their, you know, Persian outfit. You know what I'm saying? Well, you know, this is kind of like not felt board material. I mean, we're talking about folks that got abducted and taken to another, you know, it's like a lot worse than that. But we learned that lesson there, and I've preached it. I've preached on this passage multiple times. But this past week, just in preparation, really the past 2 weeks, I've been chewing on it with us being gone last week. It just started to take a different angle for me than the typical angle. And so now I'm looking at it and reading it as a parent of kids who are the same age these young men were when they were abducted and taken away from their homeland. And so the question just started to come up for me. What was it internally? What was it in them? Right? Parents in the room, you don't talk about Christian parents. You're like, man, I want a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want, you know, my kids to live that kind of life. I want to live that kind of life. What were the motivating factors? What was it internally that gave them such resolve in the face of death? The most unconscionable persecution you can fathom. What was it? Well, the more I read this passage, the more I believe we see here inferred, not expressly stated, but I believe it's clearly inferred here, and the rest of the Bible corroborates it, the context of the Bible. I believe we see three motivating factors that led to their uncompromising stance, their brave faith, and their motivating factors that should obviously motivate us as well today. Daniel chapter 3, let's dive in together. Verse number 8. It says, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. And they declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, you've made a decree that everybody who hears this music's got to bow down to the statue. And if they don't, they're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, verse 12. There are certain Jews. Now, what in the world does them being Jews have to do with it? You know what I'm saying? They didn't bow to the statue, okay? What does being Jews have to do with it? Well, you've got some racism here. You've got some anti-Semitism here. You've got injustice and unfairness now coming into the picture. King, we told you these lowlifes that you went and got from Israel. All these lowlifes over here. We told you they was going to do stuff like this. Right? And then they insult the intelligence of the king. They say, by the way, you appointed them as leaders. Now, why would they do that? Because they're astute politicians. They know they are dealing in this moment with a foolish, prideful king. Foolishness builds a statue to yourself and demands that people worship you. And so they're playing on that. They're astute politicians, man. They know how to manipulate, you know, the system, but also the one in charge of the system. And so, hey, these Jews, so this is what they're facing. All this stuff. And they say, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now they call them by name. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. That's a lie, it's a lie, it's a lie, it's a lie. They have supported him faithfully. The second half is true. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. That's true. But they added stuff to it. In verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar falls right into their manipulation, doesn't he? Foolishness. And rage, furious rage. Oh, by the way, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God, the scripture says. And he's enraged. He commands they be brought to him. Now verse 14, he looks at him. He says, is it true? Isn't that what the world wants to do and what the devil does is bring doubt into our commitment, doubt into our willingness to obey God and His Word, cynicism, skepticism, pessimism, question our commitment. is it really true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you don't serve my gods or worship the golden image I've set up? Is that for real? Verse 15, now if you're ready. So our God is a God of a second chance, isn't he? Aren't you grateful for that? But listen to me, the devil is also a person of infinite who gives infinite chances also. And oftentimes it's when you're on the mountaintop with God that some of the greatest temptation comes, because he knows you're in that comfortable place. They've stood, they're thinking, oh yeah, it's on now. We're going to stand for God. And then they're like, oh, the king called us, right? Now if you're ready, I'm going to strike the band up again. We're going to try this again, right? We're going to bring those same people, young people, we're going to bring those same temptations across your path. That's, you know, those same relationship temptations, the same stuff. All, you know, we're going to bring all this by adults, all the materialism and the distracted life. And, you know, we're going to bring it out again. We're going to try this again. You said you love God. Well, let's see. Okay. Now, if you're ready, now you can come back, right, to a bunch of junk, by the way. But, hey, why don't you come back? He says, but if you don't worship, the end of the verse there, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And listen to the statement, self-fulfulling prophecy, by the way. Isn't it interesting how God works? Don't ever say what God can't do. Hello. Who is the God who's going to deliver you out of my hands? God's like, okay, let's take care of this, boys, real quick. Right? Talking to the angels up in there. Who's a God that can deliver you out of our hands? Now listen to verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And this is our response in today's culture. Not railing against the culture, not on Facebook, not on social media, Twitter battles, all this stuff, like blah, 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 you know, just tearing folks down and all this pessimism, all this junk. This is done with respect and humility, but listen to the spiritual bravado of it, if you will. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't have to answer you. We have no need to answer you in this matter. They didn't owe him a word. Uh-oh, because God had already gave a word. Come on, somebody. And it says, If this be so, our God whom we serve, he's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. It's foreshadowing to the resurrection. They believe that God had power over death already before Jesus was ever raised. By the way, it is an essential aspect of salvation for us to believe Jesus is alive from the dead. Do you know that? It says, we believe he's going to deliver us. Verse 18, but if not. What a powerful statement. Three incredible words. But if not, even if he doesn't save us in time, he's going to save us in eternity. But even if he doesn't deliver us now, let it be known to you, we are not bowing to this culture. We're not going to give in to all the junk. We're not just going to swim along with everybody else and say everything's okay and all this immorality in our world's okay and all this, you know, hey, it's just humanism, atheism, and you know, all this stuff, and really all these names for, you know, different gods are the same. Buddha, Muhammad, all this stuff's just the same. Baloney. By the way, that's in the Hebrew. That's a Hebrew word, right? Baloney, right? Agree in the Greek, baloney. And so they're saying, listen, can't go there. You played the proverbial God card, right here, the trump card, the God card, and we're not going there. There's only one true living God, Yahweh God. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of our forefathers, God of the Bible. And he's the maker of all things, and we're going to answer to him, and so are you. What a statement. Verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar, right, filled with fury. Expression changes. He says, heat that furnace up seven times more than normal. I mean, he's really showing out now, right? He's a little bit of a drama queen here. I mean, like he's like, man, I'm gonna show you something. Ordered some of his mighty men of his army to come, bind them up, and they bound them in verse 21. Their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments. So that's important, significant. We'll come back to that in just a little bit. Bound them up in what they were already wearing, and because the king's order was so urgent, and the furnace overheated. It killed the dudes that threw them in. By the way, leaders in the room, your pride, our pride, will destroy some of our best people if we don't get a hold of it. Are you listening? And so, some of the leading men killed. Verse 24, they're thrown into the furnace. Now, verse 24, King Nebuchadnezzar, in astonishment, jumped up out of his chair. He said, wait a minute. Didn't we just put three dudes up in there? Didn't we just put three guys? And like his counselors were there like, yeah, we only put three in there. He said, well, how come? Right, I see four in there. Look what he says, verse 25. He says, I see four men. Uh-oh, I'm going to take a lap now. Unbound, loosed up in there. But hey, don't you know there's freedom in the fire? That's where the freedom is. He said, they're loosed up in here, walking in the midst of the fire. And hey, they are not hurt. They're not hurt there. They're freed in that place. There's peace. There's joy. There's contentment in the trial, in the persecution. That's what God does. That's where His presence is. That's where His provision is. It's in the fires of obedience. And so he says, man, and the fourth one in there is like a son of the gods. He ain't a son. He's the son. Jesus showed up in that place. And so now he calls them out. Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Boy's tune has changed now. Servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. They come out. He gathers all the leaders together. By the way, our influence comes when we go through the fire. That's the only way you're going to have gospel influence. It's not our statement in this series. It's not when you just swim in the stream of culture. You just kind of hang out with everybody else and do the cultural thing. No. You gotta get out of the stream. Here it is. You can't be a witness for Christ without being outspoken. Right time, right place, right way. 1 Peter 3:15, done with gentleness and reverence. We're not talking about being a jerk. But you can't be a witness for Christ without being what? Outspoken. Now they have their influence. All these leaders come up. And it says here, they saw that the fire had not had any power over their bodies. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks not harmed, and not even a smell of fire on them. I can't even make a little bonfire at my house without smelling like smoke for 3 days. You know what I'm talking about? These guys went into the furnace, came out, didn't even smell like smoke. Didn't even smell like smoke. What an incredible example for us. What an incredible testimony. What an incredible testimony. Six aspects I want to give to you quickly. Then we're going to talk about those three motivating factors. Six aspects of their response that's remarkable, right? Number one, they refused to apologize. They had such a deep reverence for God, devotion to Him, that fear of man was not found in them. And so they were unwilling to apologize. Number two, secondly, they confessed absolute allegiance to God alone, didn't they? Nebuchadnezzar demanded absolute allegiance to him and the state, and they said, we will give absolute allegiance to no one other than Jesus Himself. Thirdly, they testified to the power of God. When they make the statement here, God is able to deliver us, in the original language, it literally means God is infinitely able. Infinitely able. Hey, do you need healing today? Do you need provision? What do you need today? Deliverance, salvation. He is infinitely able. Isn't that good news? Infinitely able to meet those needs. Also, fourthly, they acknowledge the sovereignty of God. If it be so, our God will deliver us. Nothing comes into your life or mine outside the permission and compassion of God. I don't know why God allows His children to be martyred. I don't know why bad things happen to good people, but it does. And in the midst of that, listen to me, what they're saying is God has some greater purpose in this than we understand right now. So we're just going to trust Him. So they rest in the sovereignty of God. Fifthly, they express confidence in the resurrection. I've already talked about that. So there's a precursor here to gospel, to receiving the gospel. They said, man, He will deliver us out of your hand, one way or the other. Death is not the end for the child of God. Come on, somebody. Isn't that good news? And so, and then finally, and sixthly, they declared unwavering fidelity to God. In other words, theirs, this is so good, theirs was not a quid pro quo relationship with God. Listen, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. God, I'll do this for you if you do this for me. And so many people have a conditional relationship with Jesus. As long as everything's good in my life and you're meeting all these needs of mine and we're just, healthy and wealthy and everything's great, then I'll follow you. But if it gets hard, God, I didn't sign up for that. No. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, he can deliver us, but if not, we're still going to serve him. And their faith was not conditional. Hey, today is your faith conditional? Oh, it's incredible. The testimony they had and the statement they made. But also in this passage, we see, I believe here, inferred what motivated them. What was it that moved them? I believe we see it here. Number one, what moved them? What God had said. They stood on, first of all, what God had said. Who had commanded not to worship any other gods? Who had done that? Come on, church. God did. And where did he do that? Mount Sinai, the law of Moses. 10 commandments, right? Ever heard of those? Are they pretty important? 10 commandments. Okay. So, Exodus chapter 20, verse number 2. Okay. This is commandment number 1. I'm the Lord your God, brought you out of the land of Egypt. Right, house of slavery, verse 3. You shall have, come on church, what does it say? You're not to have any other gods. Now, second commandment, roll right into verse 4. And you shall not worship idols, bow down to idols, worship any graven image. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like pragmatism, oh, this is good, this is where we live today. Pragmatism says, in their case, man, just go along with it. He's, really, Nebuchadnezzar's just testing everybody's loyalty, just making sure we're going to support him and respect him. We don't really have to, we don't really have to, agree with that in our heart, So, bowing a knee, just do it. I mean, it's just not that big a deal, right? Politics. What does politics say? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are royal officials. And who do they owe that to? A little bit to Daniel, whole lot to Nebuchadnezzar. Their wealth, their status, their position, their responsibility, their authority, they owe to Nebuchadnezzar. So politics says, listen, man, don't do anything to mess up your stature or your station. And by the way, we can use this stature and station, as a witness for Christ. That's not what they said. Here's what they said. This is so good if you'll get this today. And this is right in our face. I get it. In the culture in which we live and all the junk that's being thrown in the face of children of God in this culture in these last days. But listen, this is where we live. This is what they said to each other, like in my holy imagination. Guys, command 1 and 2, right? If we won't keep 1 and 2, what kind of Christians are we? If we're not going to keep number 1 and number 2 of the top 10, like what kind of Christians are we? And so they look at each other and say, listen, man, we can't, that's number 1 and number 2, right? All commandments of God are important, but like that's number 1 and number 2. And they're not performing for God. They don't earn God's favor by keeping this. No, this is gratitude out of their heart. This is legit devotion. And so children of God, listen to them. This is so good. Young people, when God, listen, just trust and obey. All of us, just trust and obey. Young people, when God says don't have sex till you get married, just trust and know that's God's best. Don't swim in the stream of culture and say, well, I'll be forgiven, or, it's not that big a deal. No, it's a huge deal. When the Bible says don't commit adultery, when it says don't commit adultery, just trust and obey. Guys in the room, when it says that when we look on a woman with lust in our heart, it's the same as adultery, like that's legit. So trust and obey. Don't look at the stuff on pornography and stuff on the internet. Don't have those long conversations that get out of bounds with that lady in your office. It's not cool, man. It's not right before God. Don't send the texts, right, between you and that lady in your workplace that start to get out of bounds. Like, don't do that. Just trust and obey that God. Trust and obey. Know that God's way is best, right? When the Bible says that transgenderism and homosexuality are broken, sinful lifestyles, then trust and obey. Listen, in this culture, there has got to be some Christians who step out with love and with grace, not on Facebook and Twitter and all this junk, but in relationships with coworkers and neighbors and others. Step into those conversations and say, hey, I'm not calling you by another pronoun. What do you mean? Let me tell you why. I love you. That's why. And so let me speak to what God's done in my life. Hello. Young people especially. Are you listening today? But for all of us. Parents, we've got to put this in our kids. Somebody's got to be outspoken. Somebody's got to step out. Not so we can save culture, but so God will be glorified. Come on, somebody. Listen, we've got to step out. And so you've got to get out of the stream of culture. And say, listen, number one, number two, have no other gods before me. If I give those up, what kind of Christian am I? What kind of Christian am I? And so we got to stand. When God says, don't linger long over alcohol, just trust and obey. When God says, forgive and you'll be forgiven. What does that mean? You'll be set free when you forgive somebody else. That's the big idea. Just trust and obey. When God says, listen, always be ready to give a defense for the gospel that's in you and the hope that you have. That just trust and obey. God will use you. If you just say the name Jesus to somebody and say, man, come to church with me, God will at least use that. That's a good start, right? And so, listen to me. They stood on what God had said. It reminds me of a song our choir used to sing back in North Alabama when I came from there, right? Back in the foot stomping, toe tapping, Southern Gospel days. You remember them days, right? Back in the day. And they used to sing this song, said, my foot's on the rock and my mind's made up. Right? My foot's on the rock and my mind's made up. Though I walk through the lonely valley or I drink from the bitter cup. Listen, when the devil comes a-knocking, trying to show me a better way, listen, or a different way, I will stand right flat on my feet, put my head up in the air. I will scream out, right, to the devil, my foot's on the rock and my mind's made up. That's the attitude we've got to have. Listen, God said it. That settles it. I believe it. That's it. Don't put question marks where God puts periods. Stand for what's right. They stood on what God had said. Listen, trust and obey. Listen, just trust and obey. Just trust God's word and obey Him. Know that His way is best. Do you remember that grand old hymn of the faith? Trust and obey. If you do, sing it with me. You ready? Trust and obey, for there's other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. That's what they did. They just trusted God, man, and obeyed. Man, that's the first motivating factor. God's word to us, His promises to us. Secondly, what else motivated them? Well, they didn't just stand on what He had said. They also recounted what He had done in the past. They recounted what He had done. When they tell Nebuchadnezzar here, when they say God is able to deliver us, I could just hear them. Do you ever do this? Do you ever just like step into the story and just start like listening to the conversations that's going on and kind of holy conjecture and imagination a little bit start rolling? That's me. I have to immerse myself in the story. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like, okay, music starts. Guys, number one and number two, okay? This is like top two, first two of the top ten. Can't do it. We can't do it. Okay, we're going to stand right here. What if we get thrown in the fire? Like He said He's going to kill somebody up in here. Are we going to do that? Are we willing to do that? Can't we just like, you know, like hit a little half bow or something? Like, no, that can't happen. Hey, but He said, they're going to kill us. Hey, do you remember? Now they're going. Do you remember what God did for our ancestors? You remember when our forefathers was in Egypt for 400 years? They were in slavery. And they called out to God. And God raised up a deliverer named Moses. And then, man, he sent all these plagues on them. On Egypt. And they didn't have to do nothing. They didn't even have to lift a finger. And God delivered them. You remember that? You remember when they got to the Red Sea, Pharaoh had a change of heart. Now, men, their backs to the sea, and they're sitting there watching this Egyptian army, powerful army coming at them, and they've got no way to defend themselves. And then God told Moses, like, put that stick in the air, and I'm going to divide the water. Like, you remember that? And he made a highway through the Red Sea. Remember that? Hey, you remember when they went to the wilderness, and they didn't have anything to eat or drink, and God gave them water through a blooming rock? I mean, like, do you remember that one? Like, I mean, there's just conversation going on. God gave them water through a rock, and then he gave them manna from heaven, coriander seed. I can just see in my mind Krispy Kreme donuts coming down out of heaven. It's coming. Manna. Like, man, they got to eat donuts up in the wilderness, man. Like, God just, like, gave it to them. I mean, do you remember when God did that? And then it's like, man, you remember when Joshua and the people of Israel, they come to the Jordan River, and God says, listen, you got to cross, right, this swollen river in order to go into the promised land. And they're like, I don't know about that. But the moment that the priest, right, their feet hit the water, you remember what happened? The thing divided like the Red Sea, man. Confirmation, you're going in the right direction. You remember when they were walking around that place, Jericho, impenetrable place, and God said, just shout, it's going to fall down? What happened? It fell down. And all these other stories, I think about Gideon, man. Gideon and 300 dudes smashed some jars, and then, like, the Midianites killed each other. Like, you remember that one? I mean, so they're recounting. Listen to me. Another grand old hymn of the faith. Listen, count your blessings, name them what? One by one. Listen, so it's so easy for us to forget in the hardship of life, the circumstances of life. It's so easy for us to forget how faithful God is. How faithful he has been. The blessings that he has given us. How he has healed and saved and delivered and provided for and protected us in certain situations. And so listen, when you can't sleep, don't count sheep, count your blessings, right? And not just when you're going to bed at night, all throughout the day, remember the faithfulness of God. And that's where they were. They're thinking back and they're thinking, man, God did all that. He's able to save us. And you wonder if there's almost a little bit of Esther going on here, you know, where it says, man, for such a time as this, man, you were placed here. It's like that's going on in their mind, too. They're like, man, maybe we're put right here for God to do something awesome. By the way, church, maybe we're here at this time, this season, with all the junk going on in our world, to be a part of something awesome. You ever thought about that? The same God who worked then is working today. Still saving folks. Listen, remember what God has done. Man, how that drives us and motivates us. When we think about what he's commanded, say, man, I'm going to obey him. I'm going to trust him. But also, look. Along the way, as I've obeyed him, what he's done in that. But right along with that leads to number three, the third motivating factor. I believe also they looked to what God was going to do. They remembered what he had said. They recounted what he had done. And they said, bless God, he's going to do it again. And he's coming again one day. His kingdom's going to be set up here. Jeremiah 29, just as a way of reminder here, if you remember, the ministry of the prophet Jeremiah is going on at the same time. And in Jeremiah 29, God gives the prophet Jeremiah a word for the people, especially for the southern kingdom of Judah, but he gives this word for the people of Israel. Verse 10 there, when 70 years are completed, so he's saying, hey, this is chastisement for just years and years of immorality and idolatry and blatant sin in God's people. He says, when 70 years are completed, God says, I will visit you. I will fulfill to you my promise. I'll bring you back to this place. How about Jerusalem now? I'll bring you back to this place, for I know, there's the famous verse, right? I know the plans I have for you. That's the context of that passage. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and I hope. Listen to me. That is God's plan for your life and for mine today if you'll trust Him. Even in the midst of the hardship, you say, man, I can't say all that stuff about pronouns and stuff in this culture. Like, I can't. Man, I'll lose my job. Man, in my class, I'll be the outcast at school. I mean, all this stuff. Man, I can't. Whether it's done in love or gentleness or not, like, if I say it, then you don't understand. No, I do understand. But listen to me, that's where the joy is found. It's not so much against pushing back against culture, but in just loving Jesus and honoring Him. Peace, joy, contentment is in Him. There's no abiding joy in pleasing man. There's no abiding contentment in great wealth or fame or prosperity or stature or status in this life. There's hope in Christ. And then what He said here, listen, my plan for you is future and a hope in Jesus. It's in Him and in Him alone. And so today, church, listen, children of God, are we going to be the brave witnesses that God's called us to be or not? If so, we've got to rely on the Spirit of God. We're weak and inadequate, man, insufficient apart from God Himself. We need the filling of His Holy Spirit. Luke 11. Listen, Jesus said, just ask the Father and He will fill you with His Holy Spirit when you ask in humble faith. Every day we ought to be crying out, God, fill me with Your Spirit. Transform me today. I don't want to be conformed to the image of this world. Transform me by Your Spirit. And we've got to remember what He has said, His commands, and just trust and obey no matter what hardship comes. Listen, recount all that He's done. Look for His coming kingdom. Heaven's for real. Hey, little boy didn't have to tell me that. God already told me that. Heaven is for real, man. His kingdom is coming again. We're citizens of another place, aren't we? And so are we going to be the witnesses God's called us to be? Others of you are here this morning and you've never placed faith in Jesus. The only way we're saved from the fire is the presence of Jesus in my life. I've got to surrender to His Lordship, submit to Him as Lord, confess my sin, acknowledge my need. I'm going to invite our band to come now and get into place as we move to a time of response, as we move to a time of prayer and response together. And as they're coming and getting into place, two important points to note in terms of our response today. First of all, the fire, you listening? The fiery furnace set them free. It loosed them. Did you see that? They were unbound in the furnace. All the stuff, this is so interesting. They bound them up in their own clothes. There is so much stuff that we're bound up in, Christians are, right now in this culture with all that's going on. Right, man, I might lose my job if I say that. I'm going to be like the outcast, again, the outcast of my class or my team, you know, young people, if I say that. If I don't go along with that. Listen, if we give that offering, how are we going to pay our bills, man? Listen, if I don't work those long hours, preacher, how am I going to get ahead to take care of my family? Like, how am I going to get ahead if I don't work those long hours? Now, I know that means I can't really serve in ministry and, you know, can't be consistently involved in the church and, you know, and I know it's a distraction, you know, when it comes to witnessing, like it really, you know, I don't really think about that a lot. But, I mean, I really love God from my heart. Listen, today, all that fear, all that stuff, all those distractions, all that stuff we're bound up in, the thing we're looking for is peace, it's joy, it's God's presence. Then you got to obey. You got to just step in the fire and let God burn all that off. By the way, the nearness of Christ is in the fire too. If you want to be near to God, if I want to be near to God, we got to obey Him. Just trust and obey. So the fire set them free. But also secondly, the fire, you listening? had no effect on them. Racism, injustice, unconscionable persecution. Their lives, had God not miraculously shown up, would have been taken. But when God saved them and they got out of the fire, the first thing I would have said is, get them little jokers, King Nebuchadnezzar, they came up to you. If our God's so good, get them little jokers, throw them in the fire. Hello? That's the first thing your flesh wants to say, isn't it? Christian parents, you listening? We're talking through this in our house. In this culture, all it takes is one teacher or one person in our kid's life saying some kind of liberal something, and we're ready to pitch a chair at them. Hello? Got two options. When we walk through the hardship, you can get bitter or you can get better. I'm not saying you don't have conversations. We're talking about being outspoken today. But it needs to be done what? With gentleness and reverence and respect. By the way, man, we're going through this in our house. Y'all with me? You don't get a Daniel without a Babylon. You remember that statement in chapter 1 we talked about? Don't get a Daniel without a Babylon. So, are we arming our kids and allowing the Spirit of God to arm us to step into it with gentleness and reverence every day and be a witness for Christ? Or are we just going the fleshly route and getting bitter instead of better? That's for real, isn't it? In this culture right now. So here's my challenge to you. The gospel makes us better. The sweet aroma of Christ starts to come out. Yes, conversations are had, but they're done, what? With gentleness and reverence and wisdom and patience. So that we can show our kids, this is what Christ-like example in a pagan culture needs to look like.